He said, we have need to be on our watch against the powerful influence of spiritual mentors, lest fascinated by the fame of some popular leader, we become the willing dupes of a childish superstition or the blind followers of a fatal error. You see what Octavius is saying 150 years ago. Are we buying into the famous? Are we buying into the popular? Are we buying into the trendy? Or are we buying into the truthful? And this is exactly what Paul was wrestling with as he writes his Corinthian friends. He's saying, are you buying into the famous? Are you buying into the slick? Are you buying into the smooth? Or are you buying into the truthful? Well, we begin in verse 1 of chapter 11. He says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. But indeed, you are bearing with me. What does Paul mean in a bear with me in a little foolishness? He's going to do some bragging. Perhaps you remember this foolish bragging of the Apostle Paul. In the next chapter, he goes on to tell of his visions. He says, I'm not saying it's me, but I know a man. You know, I know a guy. It's kind of like when you have a problem. You know, I know this guy who's got a problem. It's not me, but I mean, my friend's got this problem, right? You've heard people use this. And Paul is using it right now in the next chapter to talk about a vision. He says, I know a man who 14 years ago was caught up. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things. He heard things. He witnessed things, incredible things of God. And Paul is bringing this up to establish himself. He's saying, you fall in love with people, don't you? I mean, you fall in love with smooth speech, with people who say they've had visions. You fall in love with people who tell tales, who build themselves up. You want a vision? I've got a vision for you. 14 years ago, I was caught up into heaven itself, Paul says. And so here he is. He's saying, bear with me, Corinthians. I'm going to defend myself if I have to. I shouldn't, but if I have to, I will. For I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You know, I mentored you. I taught you. I poured into you everything that I know about Jesus Christ. And now you run off to false teaching. Now you run off to doctrine that is essentially error. And I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy because I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Isn't it interesting? We use this term, I'm the bride of Christ, the church is the bride of Christ, and yet rarely does it come up, and here's one of those instances. I betrothed you to one husband. I'm curious if the people in this room, if we tend to see Jesus as our husband, you know, that kind of talk is a little bit too intimate. That kind of talk is just a little bit too close. We'd prefer to say Jesus is our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our God. He's our King. But Jesus as my husband, ooh, that's hitting a little close to home. But this is precisely the relationship that you and I have with Jesus. And Paul is saying, I handed you over. You know, I do weddings now and then. And when I do a wedding, there's always a time in the wedding when someone hands over the bride to the groom-to-be. That's exactly what Paul is saying. I handed you over. I handed you over. I placed your hand in his hand, and you were united in holy matrimony as you became united with Jesus Christ, him, your husband. You know, they persecuted Jesus. They persecuted Jesus for calling God Dad. You know this. They called him, Jesus called him Abba Father, and people freaked out. But you know, Abba is that Hebrew word that the children use as their daddy is running along in front of them on the streets and the kid reaches out and maybe tugs on the guy's cloak there and he says, Abba, Abba, an intimate term, a family term, a term that's used for home life where there's closeness. That's what's communicated there. Family, the same family, an intimate relationship can rely on dad. And you know, they got furious at Jesus for claiming such a relationship with God the Father. Paul is doing something very similar here. He's saying, you are literally, not just figuratively, not symbolically, not in fancy Sunday morning Bible talk, but literally, spiritually, you and I are united to Jesus Christ, and he is our husband. I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. You know, virginity is something that is a picture in American society and perhaps in many, many societies of reserving oneself, keeping oneself unstained, keeping oneself clean, keeping oneself pure. And It's a picture here of our absolute purity before God the Father. It's our absolute purity before God. And it's interesting that we can find ourselves feeling dirty. We can find ourselves feeling distant from God. We can find ourselves feeling all of these things. And yet, what do we see in one simple verse? Closeness and cleanness. Closeness and cleanness. Because of God, because of Jesus, because of the work of the cross, we have closeness and we have cleanness before God. And yet we spend our lives, Christians, we spend our lives in what I call sin consciousness. We talk about our sins, we worry about our sins, we freak out about our sins, we try to repay for our sins, we try to pay God back, make up for our sins. We become so sin conscious that it's all we can talk about. And yet what Paul's message, this simple message, this message for you and me is this: we have closeness and we have cleanness before our God. I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid you've messed it up. I'm afraid you've complicated it. I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Do you see the problem? It's simple, and yet we make it complex. Perhaps it's we who call ourselves smart that make it the most complex. You know, if we believe ourselves to be smart, then we can improve upon the gospel. We can add to the gospel. We can discuss the gospel in terms that are not gospel terms. And then things become occluded. Things become cloudy. Things become error. I'm afraid, Paul says. I'm afraid that the gospel is so simple you'll miss it. Or you'll get it, but it's so simple you'll leave it behind. It's so simple you won't revisit it every day. It's so simple you'll fall for smooth speech and slick talk. I'm afraid. Just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Notice that word. What does it take to fool somebody? You better have a strategy. That's exactly the strategy that Paul witnessed, a strategy. I mean, in Galatia, it was one strategy. In Corinth, perhaps it was another strategy. It's, you've heard Jesus, you've heard Paul, you've heard these visiting apostles coming to you from Jerusalem, but I tell you, there's a better way. I tell you, there's a better way. Reminiscent of Jesus' own words. Remember Jesus saying something similar? The law says this, but I tell you this. The law says do not murder, but I tell you don't get angry. The law says don't commit adultery, but I tell you don't even look at a woman. And so the gospel is then put in place by Jesus. The gospel is then put in place by Paul. And then you have Judaizers coming in and saying, Paul said this, but I tell you this. Same words with no authority. Same persuasive speech, but no teeth behind it. No truth. The serpant deceived Eve by craftiness. I'm afraid your minds will be led astray. Do you see how we can be duped? It's not through our emotions alone that we can get off base, but people can teach us wrong stuff. And when our minds begin to absorb error, well then guess what our emotions do? They follow suit. I mean, emotions are nothing more than a response to what we're currently thinking. I mean, 9 times out of 10, you can predict what you're thinking by what you're feeling. Your feelings are responders. Our feelings follow whatever is going on in our mindsets. And so Paul is saying, if you find yourself feeling this, if you find yourself experiencing this, then perhaps it's because you've been led astray. Our minds, we can be led astray, and we can be led astray by something simple, basic, pure, clean, and easy to understand. The gospel's for little kids. I mean, Jesus says it himself, right? If you're going to come unto me, you got to come unto me like a little kid. The gospel is easy and basic. I still remember Sunday school classes when I was a little kid. I remember a bracelet with multiple colors, and one represented my dirt before God. One represented the blood of Christ. One represented a white for clean. You know this bracelet. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you had one as a kid. I mean, the gospel is simple. And yet what we're saying is, I'm dirty. The blood of Christ makes me clean. I'm clean now. And then wait a minute, it's been 5 days. I'm dirty again. And so we add a bead to that bracelet. What was simple in Sunday school becomes complicated. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm close. But now I'm out of fellowship. And we add a bead. And the bracelet gets longer. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm close to God. But he's mad at me right now. And so we add a bead. And the bracelet gets longer. And it gets more complicated. It gets harder to understand. Because if I'm distant, how do I get close? If I'm out of fellowship, how do I get back in? If he's mad at me, how do I make him happy again? And when is enough? And the reality is the cross is enough. The reality is the resurrection is enough. We're to celebrate the finished work of Christ and not continue to add to the message until we get a lengthy, complex, difficult to articulate, and difficult to resolve message. It makes no sense. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear with this beautifully. Do you see? Do you see the problems here? There's three. Watch out. Watch out for a different Jesus. A Jesus that is merely about social works. A Jesus that is merely about miracles. A Jesus that is merely about wealth and health. A Jesus that is suddenly no longer the Jesus of the Bible. A different spirit, a spirit that's about glamour and show, a spirit that's about feelings in your body, a spirit that's about you pursuing emotional experiences. A different spirit, not the Holy Spirit. A different gospel, a gospel that is no longer about Jesus plus nothing. A gospel that's no longer comprehensible by, able to be comprehended by a little kid. Instead, a gospel that's become greater, bigger, larger, and yet error, full of error. Well, he says, I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. And you can see the sarcasm dripping from his lips. The most eminent apostles. Your eminence. Right? Well, this is a term we use for royalty. And he doesn't mean it, does he? He doesn't mean it about these smooth talkers, these false apostles, these people who are coming in to deceive and distract. He's saying, but if you want to compare notes, I win. But even if I'm unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. Remember last week we saw they accused Paul of being just not a gifted speaker. I mean, just a guy that gets his words twisted. He's not comfortable in front of other people. He seems weak. He seems unsure of himself. He seems all these things. And yet he's saying, you're looking at the way I deliver rather than what I deliver. It's interesting that we in American church, I think, can get distracted by presentation. I mean, we may be perhaps focused on presentation more than anything today. As I look at this conference, this church conference, this event, that event, what I see is a lot of leaders being trained in presentation. A lot of leaders being told how they can expand their territory, which means only get more people. Expand your territory, and here's how you do it. It worked in this church, so it'll work in this church. Let me give you a testimony about how I grew my congregation from 12 to 200, or 200 to 2,000. Well, how'd you do it? Well, I used flyers. Well, then we'll use flyers. Well, I did some phone calling. Well, we'll use phone calling. Well, I did a series where I took the hottest TV show going right now, and I converted it into a gospel message. And so then all the people that were fans of that TV show showed up, and it was wonderful. We grew immediately. We grew immediately? No, we increased in size immediately. We didn't grow immediately, because growth is a growth that comes from God. Growth is not about numbers. Growth is about truth, renewing our minds, becoming more rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. But we can, just like 2,000 years ago, we can become infatuated with presentation. We can become infatuated with packaging a message, and therefore we can miss the message itself. Well, that's what Paul's worried about. And he says, I'm unskilled in speech, yet knowledge, content, that's what matters. We could have smoke up here. We could have different colored lights. And yeah, I'm thinking about it. You know, I think I look better in sort of a green tint. We could have lights, smoke. You know, we could continue to improve lots and lots of things at this church, but ultimately, what we all walk away with, whether it's through song or through message or through worship, what we all walk away with is content. That's what you live with for 7 days. You live with content for 7 days. You live with an experience for about 40 to 50 to 60 minutes as you drive away. Perhaps the high starts to fade, and then all you're left with is truth or error. Content, that's what matters. I'm skilled in speech, I'm unskilled, but I have knowledge. Well, let's look again at our friend from 150 years ago. I'm starting to love this guy, Octavius Winslow. Do not be then carried away by the learning, the influence, or even the piety attaching to a popular name. Allow no human leader the mastery of your mind and conscience. This is what Paul is saying. Watch out. Don't go for trends. Don't go for the popular. Don't go for the emotional. Don't go for the flashy. Don't go for the showy. Go for truth. For such men are false apostles, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians again. He says, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, do you really think that error is going to look bad to you? I mean, do you really think that deceptive doctrines are going to look wrong on the outside? We've got to probe. We've got to dig deeper. Error looks really good. I mean, people will say, for example, you've got Jesus for heaven. You've got Jesus for forgiveness. But now for daily living, you need a moral compass. You need something else. You need a list of rules. You need Christian principles. You need laws. You need rules. You need something to keep your behavior on track. And this would seem right because this religion is doing it, and that religion is doing it, and this other religion is doing it. So it seems right. It smells right. It looks right. And yet it's dead wrong. Colossians says, why do you submit to rules? Why do you submit to rules? They have an appearance of wisdom, but they lack any value. What you need, what I need, we need the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we need. And at the end of the fruit of the Spirit, you know what Paul says? He says, against such things there is no law. You won't be a lawbreaker anyway. All of the law and all of the prophets and everything is fulfilled in love your neighbor and love your God. And that's what's written on a Christian's heart. And so when we don't adhere to that, when we don't live from that, when we don't live from that reality, then the only thing we can grasp at is rules and regulations and principles and having someone else try to keep us accountable instead of the Holy Spirit keeping us accountable. Accountability works for 20 minutes a week. It works for a half an hour a week. It works because it's great to have a friend to pour into and to have them pour into you. But ultimately, we live life alone. Ultimately, we live life behind closed doors. Ultimately, we need a 24-hour counselor. Ultimately, we need Jesus. Satan will disguise himself as an angel of light. False apostles will appear to be true, and yet they're hiding the truth. They're adding to the truth. They're watering down the truth. Therefore, it's not surprising if Satan's servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. I want to finish with a third part of this message from 150 years ago that Octavius Winslow would give us. What do we see today? We see, first of all, there's one husband, there's one spirit, there's one gospel. What does Octavius say? Our only safeguard is God's pure word. Our only secure place, the feet of the Savior. Sitting there as his lowly disciple, the Holy Spirit will lead our minds into the truth, even the truth as it is in Jesus, as it emanates from Jesus, as it speaks of Jesus, as it strengthens our faith in and inspires our love to Jesus, and as it prepares us to go and be with Jesus forever. What do we see? One husband. Who is it? It's Jesus. One spirit. Which spirit is that? The spirit of Jesus Christ. One gospel. What gospel is that? The gospel of Jesus plus nothing. What do we conclude then? Will you keep it simple? Will you keep it simple? Or will we complicate, adding beads onto the bracelet, make it longer, making it more complex, making it harder to articulate, harder to understand? Or will we say, with regard to forgiveness, it's once for all, it's finished, I'm a forgiven person? Will we say, with regard to new life, it's once for all, I've been crucified with Christ, I've been made new, He lives in me, no one can take it away, it's unshakable, it's unbreakable, it's the incredible gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep it simple, keep it all about Jesus. Let's pray together.